Good morning. Good to have you with us this morning to Temple Baptist Church. We're glad that you are here today and to worship with us. There are not a lot of announcements in a bulletin this morning. Pastor and Sherry will be gone part of this week to Greenville, South Carolina for a Bible conference. He's hoping he can learn a little bit about the Bible. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. But it'll be a good time to get away. That's always fun to do that kind of stuff. In the morning service on June 26th, we will have Dr. Johnson George be here reporting on their missionary work. We're also going to have a special treat today, a report on missionaries that are off in far lands. So that'll be fun. And I guess just so you know, Father's Day is next Sunday. So read it, don't forget it. I think that's all announcements. I guess we've got that second string choir leader coming up.
Yeah, Chris is usually here to lead the singing, and they're at a wedding this weekend, and Chad usually makes the announcements, and so Buddy decided to dress up for the job today. Oh, and then Eric Johnson contacted me yesterday and said, we had a cancellation, said, wondered if you were going to be there. We'd like to stop in just to visit the church. And so I said, well, I'd be happy to have you just speak for me. I also understand and appreciate how nice it could be to have a Sunday off. But I did prevail on him to at least give us a brief report. And so after our opening song and prayer, Eric's going to come and share a little bit of news about what's going on in their lives and the work in the Dominican Republic. But let's start with number 391. 391, we have an anchor. Now with this one, we'll do two verses and then the refrain and then two verses and the refrain. And between verses, it'll be a rather quick transition because we'll do it the way the music should be counted, all right? Let's stand together as we sing. 391.
Thank you. good morning. It's a treat to be here, even though it wasn't our plans. We're very excited always to come back here to Temple Baptist. Our home church in Herndon, Virginia is also Temple Baptist. That's always very special in our hearts. And whenever I have the opportunity to come by and hear your pastor, I really, really enjoy it. He's a wonderful friend of ours and someone I want
to... For that report, we really appreciate it. And I was just excited when you contacted us and said you were going to be available to come. It's always good to see you. And sorry we missed your wife and the rest of your family, but we understand completely why they couldn't be here. All right, as we will. I'll tell you what, let's, before we move on to the next song, Dr. Garland, would you lead us in prayer for Eric and the family and the ministry of the Dominican Republic?
God, what a joy it is that the Johnson's most with us. Possible in the Dominican for their daughter. And Lord, we just thank you for that opportunity. But such a special report, and we know that when the word goes forward and fruit is seen, as Eric just told us about, that Satan certainly hates that. And Lord, there'll be times of rejoicing, and then there'll be times of buckling down and encouraging the saints, and Lord, we just pray that you would give the Johnsons unusual wisdom during this time. Get them back safely in July, but give them just a time of encouragement as they are here in the States, even with us. We thank you for this unexpected time. What a blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take our hymnals and turn to number 414. We'll receive the offering right after this. Number 414, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. And once again, we'll take the verses in pairs, first two verses and then the refrain, and then the next two verses and the refrain. Let's stand together as we sing. Good to know that Christ is all we need. Brother Spidle, would you return thanks for the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. Thank you for the Johnsons, Lord, and thank you that we're able to be here.
Amen.
And Lord, we just ask that you be with those many that we have here today, or not here today, Lord, as they're traveling. Just be with all those and give them traveling mercies, Lord. Those that may be sick, Lord, we just pray you put your healing hand upon them. Lord, pray for our country, Lord. Just pray for our country, and I pray for our leaders, Lord, and that they would look to you, Lord, and that you would help your people approach. impress upon our leaders that they should be looking to you, Lord. And I pray for all our servicemen and women, Lord, first responders, all those that keep us safe, not only on the border front, but here at home, Lord. And just pray that you bless the service, bless this offering to your glory and your service, both the gift and the giver, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Angela. Did you get a copy of the outline? If you didn't and would like to have one, wave your hand there. Brother Spital can hand you an outline this morning. And again, thank you, Angela, for playing for us. It's always a pleasure to have Angela filling in while Debbie's away. And she got stuck with that duty for 3 straight Sundays this time. Happens that way every now and then. But appreciate that, Angela. Thank you for your willingness to do that. We're in Matthew chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, life is full of making decisions. You know, a lot of our decisions really don't matter much, but some decisions are pretty important. you know, some decisions require a lot of thought and prayer for direction because they will have a long-term impact on our lives. You know, what career to pursue, where you're going to live, whom you're going to marry. Those are life-altering choices and decisions. Those are really important. They require a lot more careful consideration than, you know, deciding what to do for lunch or what to wear to church today. Those are decisions, but those don't matter near as much, right? But there's really only one decision that you'll make that's crucial forever. While many of the decisions you make will impact your life, there's one decision you'll make that'll impact eternity. And we call this, which way will you go? Because Jesus kind of makes that charge in the passage that's before us today. What you do with Jesus Christ and his kingdom, what you decide about him and his kingdom, will decide and determine your eternal destiny. That's the only truly crucial decision you'll ever make. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has been doing, and we don't want to divorce this text from the context, throughout the sermon, Jesus is explaining God's standards of perfect holiness. And he's making it very clear that no human can live up to those standards. We're not capable of reaching those standards. And he's also demonstrating the complete, total insufficiency of that hypocritically self-righteous standard by which the Pharisees and others would try to live. You dumb down God's law so that you can make it achievable, so then you can feel good about having achieved something that wasn't going to get you there. And that's what Jesus has been making very clear. Even our good works, the good things we try to do, we do them for the wrong motives, and those aren't adequate either. We do those wrong. We do evil things we thought we weren't doing, and we do our good deeds wrong. That's just the nature of
humanity. And so what he's been doing throughout this sermon is explaining the character of his kingdom and what those who are subjects of his kingdom are like and what they're not like. And basically saying, you know, you don't have the ability to be what you're supposed to be. Therefore, as we saw last week, you have to pray and ask for God to give you that ability. And when you ask, he'll give it to you. So don't take that text out of there either. It's all about he'll give you what you need to be what you need to be. That's the point. And now he comes to the point of the sermon. He's really wrapped up the body of the sermon with what we looked at last week. And he comes to the point of the sermon that many an evangelist today would call the invitation. Although I'm not convinced that an invitation is the best way to describe anything Jesus ever does. He uses the imperative commands. He doesn't beg and plead. He says, do this. And this is framed as a command as well, to decide. Now, the calls to choose between two alternatives are fairly common in Scripture. They happen a lot, Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, God told Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, to tell this to Israel. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Joshua, after having taken possession of the promised land, got the people settled where they needed to be, he called an assembly, and in Joshua 24:15, he said, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged the people who were there as he was having what we'd call his contest with the prophets of Baal, or Baal. He charged the people saying, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal or Baal, follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. The Lord told Jeremiah the prophet to say this to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Coming to the New Testament, in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69, Jesus called on his audience to make this kind of a choice and then says that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. One or the other. Those kind of choices are fairly common in Scripture. And here in the sermon, Jesus is presenting a series of four pairs of alternatives. And we're not going to look at all of them today, only the first of those. Each of the four pairs of alternatives that he presents in the closing section of the sermon have to do with eschatological judgment, that final judgment at the end of time, toward which all the world is rushing headlong, whether they recognize it or not. So he's still talking about the kingdom of heaven. In the two verses before us today, he's going to talk essentially about two ways. Then the next section, he talks about two trees. And then in the next three verses, he talks about two claims. And then he closes talking about two different builders. That's not the outline for today because we're only covering the first section of that. Because in each one of those, there are additional pairs that it breaks down into. In fact, today I called it the two ways, but it actually starts talking about two gates, and then two ways, and then two destinations, and two groups. That's your outline for today, all right, if you want the main points. Just from verses 13 and 14, that's all we'll be looking at today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is a very familiar passage that I want to try to unpack for us a little bit today. It says this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would challenge our hearts to the study of your word today, and that we might understand what it means and how it applies to us, and what it means to the message that we need to proclaim. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful in our walk before you and in our witness for you as well. That Christ be magnified. And if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, may they recognize the need to choose correctly today. And may they make that decision to follow Him. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'm going to take it in the order in which Jesus presents it, the two gates. And as I mentioned, it's framed as a command. Enter through the narrow gate. You know, I think most folks envision this as the gate being that which opens up into the kingdom. Whichever, or the alternative, into hell, if you will, that we see the coming through, that we walk along a way that leads to a gate that enters into the destination. But there are a couple of reasons I don't think that's the best way we're supposed to, the way we're supposed to envision this. Partly because of his order and presentation. Indicates that entering the gate is the first thing. It's the first step. It provide the going through the gate is what puts us on the way that will be our walk through life that ends at the destination toward which we've been heading since we entered through the gate, right? And then I think the terms, the words that he used to designate the two ways indicate their alternate paths along the life, their alternate tours, if you will, that we take through life, once having chosen which gate we will go through. I'll explain a little better as we go. And I don't want to imply that once one is headed through the wrong gate and on the broad path, there are no exits from that. He often will give a person an opportunity to take an exit and get off of that path. But that's a moment of decision. It's not an end-all decision up front, necessarily. But the first one that he talks about is called here the narrow gate. The King James says straight. That can be a little confusing because we don't pay close enough attention to the spelling. All right, straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, is not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. The G-H means it's like something with no bends or crooks or twists, like an arrow, straight. The word straight here doesn't mean that. It means narrow, constricted. It's like the Straits of Gibraltar, you know, that little narrow. It's a bottleneck through which one must pass to get from one place to the other. And so that's what this word is here. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but it's the narrow gate or straight in that sense. I know we talk about people walking the straight and narrow and spell it with a G-H, but that's really not exactly Scripture. Well, you can walk the straight way and often come to a bend in the road, okay? It's not to say there are no bends. It's to say that it's tight, constricted. We'll see that in a moment as we go. But this is the gate, first of all, that we are commanded to enter. Enter through the narrow gate. You know, there are a lot of people that speak very respectfully of Jesus and that praise Him for His wisdom. But you know, if they never receive the King and enter His kingdom, they're just as separated from the King as those who mock Him. This command makes it very clear that not just any gate will do, right? There's this gate. Every person's going to enter one gate or the other, but only the narrow gate, it's the only gate that opens ultimately to Christ's kingdom, takes you on the way to Christ's kingdom. That's number two. It's the only gate that opens to Christ's kingdom. Now, Jesus doesn't explain it all here. But there's a sense in which that narrow gate is Jesus Christ Himself. He will say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, when we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, we're not proclaiming an opinion. We're not proclaiming what we think is right religion. We're proclaiming the truth God revealed. And that's important for us to make sure we understand. We don't call people to enter the narrow gate because it's the gate we like. We don't call people to enter the narrow gate because we're bigoted or exclusive, although we will often be accused of that. We call people to enter the narrow gate because it's the only gate through which they can be saved. And if we modify that to make it more inclusive, well, see, that's the other gate. And that's not the gospel. We preach a narrow gospel because Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." Peter preached in Acts chapter 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Paul said, "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." You know, we preach a narrow gospel because it's the only gospel there is. Any other gospel is not the gospel. No matter what you call it, it isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's narrow because it's the only gate. That's why Jesus said, "Enter the narrow gate," because it's the only way. Thirdly, it's called the small gate. It's a small gate because it can only be entered alone. Nobody's taking you through. You're not getting through the gate because grandma did. All right? And you're not going to be able to carry anybody else with you through there either. We can't bring anybody else along with us. It's been suggested that this gate, and I think accurately, that this gate could probably be thought of as a turnstile. You know, so one of those things you go through and nobody can follow you through that, and it's just too tight. You can't get through there together. It lets one person at a time pass through. Nobody can enter for you. You can't enter for anyone else. It's also so narrow and so small that it has to be entered without any baggage. You can't take anything with you. John MacArthur suggests that, quote, "God's gate is so narrow we must go through it naked. It's the gate of self-denial through which one cannot carry the baggage of sin and self-will," end quote. You know, to enter through this gate, we have to repent. We have to divest ourselves of self-confidence. We have to divest ourselves of any self-achievement or self-righteousness or self-will, because we have to set self completely aside so we can go through without any of that baggage. Jesus said it's like coming through as a child in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. That is, with utter dependency upon Him to provide everything we're going to need for life. You can't enter this gate by adding Jesus to your accumulated treasures. I've got all this stuff, I want Jesus too. Maybe that'll get me through. We can only enter this gate by being stripped of all we possess. And that's a very humbling notion. MacArthur adds, "Salvation is the exchange of all that we are for all that He is," end quote. You know, if you preach a prosperity gospel of self-indulgence, a gospel of having your best life now, that's a gospel that is radically, I suggest even damnably different from the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the Jews to whom Jesus is speaking this day had mistakenly believed that they were all entering through this gate by virtue of their identity as children of Abraham. They thought it was all about their ethnicity, and that's what they were getting, that plus circumcision, which would be an identification with the covenant. Well, similarly, a lot of people think they're on their way to heaven because they joined a church. Okay? Now, I would suggest that sitting in a church service doesn't make you any Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes me an automobile. Okay? Or sitting at the ball game makes me an athlete. There are a lot of people who come to church to watch other people be Christians that aren't necessarily Christians themselves. I mean, the Pope even declared that everybody's entering the narrow gate, whether they believe or not, or whether they even want to believe or not. God is so generous and kind, He wouldn't destroy anybody for any reason. That's heresy at best, okay? Jesus' command on this particular occasion makes it clear that that's not true. Enter the narrow gate. He didn't say, come any way you want. I'll be waiting to greet you when you get there. Okay? That is not what he says. He doesn't say it here. He doesn't say it anywhere. Briefly, we also see, at first, the wide gate. That's the alternative. The only other gate there is. The wide gate. This is the gate everyone else is entering. That's number one. It's the gate everybody else is going through. It's the gate you're going through by default. If you don't believe, you're condemned already, Jesus said in John chapter 3, right? It's the gate, it's the default gate for everybody if we don't exit out through the narrow gate. It's the gate everyone else is entering. It's not a turnstile on a footpath. It's a wide entrance arch on a multi-lane superhighway. Okay? Carloads, busloads are streaming through it at high speed. This is a gate that can accommodate large groups and all their baggage, what I said for number two. It'll accommodate large groups and all their baggage. You can take anything you want with you. Just bring it along. God will take you, they'll claim God will take you any, just the way you are. All right? Well, it's true to a sense. I can't correct myself into becoming acceptable to God. God will meet me where I am. He just won't leave me where I was. Okay? And if I am tomorrow still what I was today, then I've really not had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But this is the gate everybody else is entering and will take large groups. You know, you can load all your baggage in an SUV and motor right on through this gate without even slowing down. You know, most people spend a lot of energy and anxiety trying to fit in with the crowds, doing what everybody else does, looking like everybody else looks, liking what everyone else likes, you know, just watch Facebook and all the likes on there, you know, and bragging about how many times people liked what you said or did or posted. You know, that's all artificial. They call it social media, but that's badly named. And people believe what everybody else believes. I mean, how easily people are led by the media. It's just astounding. And don't call me a conspiracy theorist just because I'm better informed. Okay? Better be careful. But seriously, when it comes to salvation, you know there's no safety in numbers. Everybody else is doing it. Well, that's probably a bad thing. Well, that's what everybody else thinks. That's probably not something to brag about either. You know, when Christianity becomes very, very popular, there are only two possibilities. Either there is a true revival going on and people are rejecting what they were and becoming what they should be, or we've radically changed our Christianity, our definition of Christianity, and that's far more common. You can have a large group of genuine believers like a church congregation in which everybody or most people are saved, but that's only a large group of that kind of people because each one of them came through that turnstile individually. It's not because you posted a sign, come in here, and everything's all is well. Each person through the... Now, I certainly don't want to minimize this and absolutely need to state it. It is only through the enlightening and energizing power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to believe. But each person must personally come to faith in Christ. Nobody's going to get to heaven and be surprised to find himself there because he didn't ever believe. They'll never be, and neither will anybody get to heaven and be able to congratulate himself for having been so smart and wise to have done what was necessary to get there. It's all going to be about the grace of God. But each one of us has to come through that gate ourselves and believe in Jesus and choose to follow him. And so those are the two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. Now consider the two ways. Again, taking them in the order in which they're mentioned, not necessarily the same order in which we just dealt with them. In the order in which Jesus mentions them, the gate is wide, he says, and the way is broad. It's a broad way. The NIV says easy. I don't like that translation of this word. Although that idea is implied, the word means spacious, accommodating. For one thing, this broad way is what's implied in what Jesus says. It's attractive and it's inviting. It looks nice. It looks entertaining, perhaps. It looks like something that would be something I would enjoy or find comfortable. You know, when you're traveling, you can make really good time and ride in comfort and have easy access to comfortable amenities if you stick to the highways, usually. It's when you get off the main road that it can be hard to find some place to eat or a place to fill your car with gas or a place to stop and use the bathroom, whatever you need while you're on the road, right? And so sticking to the highways can be the easiest, best, broad way to go. It's more attractive. It's more inviting. It implies, secondly, that it is undemanding and inclusive. Few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. When you apply this to religion, it lets everybody believe or do whatever they want without censure. It accepts anyone and everyone into this large and diverse group. That's what a lot of people prefer. But it's not what Christ offers. And we've got to be careful not to make our Christianity what the world wants it to be. This broad way tolerates anything but intolerance. Okay? There is no sin except saying somebody's a sinner in this particular mindset. It accepts anything as truth except something that demands exclusivity and objective truth. Well, that may be true for you. It's not for me. That's okay. Whatever you think can be true. Unless you think what is really true is absolute. It's a self-defeating argument. It makes absolutely no sense, but that doesn't matter to most people these days, because if you insist on making sense, well, now you're being a racist. I'm not exactly sure how that's supposed to work, but that's wokeness for you, okay? There's a version of that that appears within Christianity that says, well, you know, as long as you say you love Jesus, it doesn't really matter what you believe about him or what it means in your life. That's false. Many people who say they love Jesus love an imitation Jesus. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. I read recently of a man from India who had chosen to follow Islam over Christianity. And he explained that his reason for that is, quote, Islam is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man in his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow, end quote. That's an interesting admission, and I would suggest that far too few of today's preachers actually see the issue quite as clearly as that unbelieving Muslim did. In contrast to the broad way that the wide gate leads to is the narrow way that the small gate admits you to, the narrow way, letter B. Again, straight in the King James. The Greek word there, by the way, is stenos. It comes from a root that means to groan. We get the English word stenography from that, which is an abbreviated form of handwriting. I'm not a stenographer. I never learned stenography, but it's a way to take very abbreviated notes quickly, and it has to do with being compressed or abbreviated. That's what the word means. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 24, somebody asked Jesus, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And Jesus replied, in a kind of a takeoff from what he had said here, he says, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able." The word strive in that verse is agonizomai. It refers to a purposeful, intense effort. It's the word, the Greek word from which we get the English word agonize. Paul uses that word to describe an athlete who agonizes into giving every effort to win a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Jesus is saying that about this narrow way, although he doesn't say it in this particular context. But the point is that this way is, first of all, difficult and restrictive. You go through the narrow gate, that small gate, you come into a path, don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect it to be comfortable. The path to which we are called, The path we are charged to follow is difficult and it's restrictive. I mean, the broad way is the multi-lane superhighway. The narrow way is that wilderness footpath. It's badly overgrown, and some places it's crumbling away underfoot along a treacherous pass along a mountainside. That's the footpath we're called to follow. It leaves the hiker vulnerable to pests and predators, you know, ticks, bears, whatever you might encounter out there. Exposed to the weather. Now, Chad and the boys have been on Trail Life camp out this week, and they're coming back this afternoon. They've been doing some of that, and some you may choose that for a while for kind of an adventure and to learn some important lessons about life. But few people would choose to live like that. And that's the point Jesus is making here. And secondly, he says it's a way that's hard to find. I mean, the Broadway is easy to find. It's well marked. Even after you pass through the gate, and it's just a big, easy road to follow. Not so after passing through the narrow gate. This time the path is going to be difficult to see, difficult even to be sure you're staying on the path. Jesus has already pointed out in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that this is the way of persecution, the way of opposition when you identify with him. Not surprising, most people would prefer to avoid that kind of a life. If you read, you know, Jesus isn't, you know, his recruitment slogans are not particularly inviting, all right? Take up your cross and follow me. Doesn't sound entertaining at all. William Hendrickson makes this comment. He says, quote, "The kingdom, then, is not for weaklings, waverers, and compromisers. It is not for Balaam, the rich young ruler, Pilate, and Demas. It is not won by means of deferred prayers, unfulfilled promises, broken resolutions, and hesitant testimonies. It is for strong and sturdy men like Joseph, Nathan, Elijah, Daniel, Mordecai, and Peter, Stephen, and Paul. And let us not forget such valiant women as Ruth, Deborah, Esther, and Lydia." End quote. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, Paul expresses his frustration with himself as he was living life on the narrow way and finding that challenging and difficult. His heart's desire was to obey Christ's every command, but he often failed and found himself doing what he knew he should hate. We sometimes find ourselves struggling along this narrow path. The footing is a little treacherous, and the way is a little hard to see. We stumble, we get scraped up, sometimes worse. But we can follow that path confident that, as John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not something he says to the unbeliever. He says that to the believer who struggles. You say, well, I sometimes struggle and I wonder if I'm really saved. The struggle doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're human. And the fact that you're concerned about the struggle tells me you're saved and concerned, because the unbeliever is not concerned about it. The unbeliever doesn't care. But God's way of salvation is amazingly simple, but it is not easy. Everybody wants to get to heaven. Few are willing to take the only path that gets you there. So entering through the narrow gate, embarking upon this narrow way, it means turning your back on the wide gate and the broad way. You have to say no to the world. You have to say no to your self-reliance. You have to rely completely and entirely on Jesus Christ and his power. You say, well, I'm not sure I have the stamina for that. That's exactly why you need Christ's power. Because none of us have the stamina for that path. The cost may be great. It may include persecution, ridicule, tribulation. Because, you know, to identify with Christ is to declare war on Satan and have him declare war on you. That sounds like a risky business. Satan becomes your great enemy. But I tell you what, I'd rather have Satan as my enemy than God himself. Because God's going to judge Satan. But it's important that we not be misled into thinking that getting saved solves all my problems, that I'll never have another struggle. The Christian walk is a challenging one. Partly because Satan is our enemy. The ways that we once practiced, the ideas we once cherished, will become our greatest temptations and our greatest obstacles along the way that we'll have to overcome by God's power. So those are the two ways. Thirdly, the two destinations. The two destinations, the gate by which you enter, the broad way. It's important to note the gate on the broad way isn't labeled hell. Okay? Contrary to the imagination of Dante, the gate to hell does not have posted on the lintel, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Oh no. It advertises the ease and the comfort of the way. Think of it more like the big entrance gate into Disney World, which has a greater parallel to this than maybe you realized. Because the gate doesn't disclose the ultimate destination. It's a deception. The broad way leads to destruction. It leads to destruction, letter A. The broad way, the destination through the broad way is destruction. The Greek word there is apoleia. And it's important to note that that word does not mean extinction or annihilation. I know those words are hard to spell. Do your best. I'm not checking spelling. It does not mean extinction or annihilation. There are some people today who teach annihilationism, that God in His mercy will not subject someone to eternal punishment. They'll just be destroyed. They're misunderstanding this word. This word does not mean that. This word means ruin and destitution. It means ruin and destitution. As one writer put it, it is not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. That's what this word means, that destruction. It's the destiny of all who enter through the broad gate and progress along the broad way. It leads to the complete loss of well-being, ruin and destitution. On the other hand, the narrow way, Jesus says, leads to life. I didn't break this down in the outline, but you could put a couple of subpoints under there if you wanted. It leads to life. That includes the present life in Christ today in us, but it also includes eternal life with Him in His kingdom. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we anticipate His return to take us to glory, the glory which shall be revealed in us, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Finally, Jesus also identifies two groups. Those who are embarked upon the two ways. One group is designated the many. It's inclusive. It's made up of all sorts of people. That many is in going. Now, some of the ones are going to be easy to identify, like the God-denying atheists. The group say, well, the atheists, they'll be on that path, right? Sure. They deny that there's a God. Now, as I said frequently, that, you know, I'm not sure there's such a thing as an honest atheist, because they're self-deceived. They know in their heart of hearts that God exists. They just don't like the God they see, and so they have decided to deny His existence and make themselves feel better about life if they don't think they have to answer to Him. Now, they may be so self-deceived that they take offense at my saying that, but that's essentially what I think they are. But they're the atheists. They're part of this group. Also, there are the idolaters, and there are idolaters of every kind. Those who substitute something else for God. There are pagan idolaters. There are polytheistic idolaters, which is almost a redundancy. There are the materialistic idolaters. There are the humanistic idolaters who make themselves gods. We are living in an idolatrous world today. America has become essentially idolatrous. Whether it was more subtle 20 years ago than it is today, but it's right out in the open today. Right? Idolaters of all kinds are part of the many who are on the broad way, all inclusive. But I would suggest, thirdly, that it includes many professing Christians. It includes many professing Christians. There are a lot of people who think they're saved because they've been misled. They are following some kind of a prosperity gospel. They're following some kind of a false gospel that is leading them to destruction. They're trusting their church to get them to heaven. Many people who are dedicated to the Catholic Church are headed right down the broad path to destruction because that's Catholic doctrine. It denies the gospel of Christ. In short, the many includes every person of every age, from every background and every circumstance who has not come to personal faith in Christ. That's the many. That's the many. Now, people typically demand that religion should have a way that's broad enough to accommodate everybody. They want to be able to just kind of roll right along, having a grand time, making excellent time to their destination without recognizing that destination is damnation. And there are far too many preachers today who will offer them exactly what they want. On the other hand, the narrow gate is so small, it's hard to enter. It's so challenging, it's hard to find and hard to follow. And that's why that destiny is found only by a group called the few. There are the many and there are the few who find it. They enter through that turnstile by repentance. They leave everything behind. Naked, they accept the garments that God gives them for the journey as they proceed to their destiny. Now, there's no limit to how many could enter through this gate. There's no limit to how many could enter through the gate. But the reason there's so few in this group is that they're comprised only of those willing to come on God's terms. Now, it takes an act of God in your heart to make you willing to come on His terms. But the truth is that those willing to come on His terms and via His means will always be the few, will never be the many. Unfortunately for the many, there isn't any other way to eternal life. They're on a path that leads to a different destination. Philip Morrow correctly observed that it's a mistake to call this present world the land of the living. It's really the land of the dying, because they are on the road to destruction. Those who complain that God ought to make the way easier, couldn't God have made the way easier? Couldn't He have accepted others for why only one way? Why didn't God make it more ways than one? Why did He give us even one way? That's the better question. He didn't have to make any way at all. But at great cost, He made a way. But it's very narrow, because if you try to come any other way, you're lost. You've got to come through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. Entrance into the kingdom begins here in this life, entering through the right gate. It consists of coming through that small gate onto the narrow way, persecution, under the authority and guidance of Jesus Christ. Jesus does declare in John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Every person, now you know I believe that it takes God's work in your heart to enlighten your heart and mind to come to faith in Christ, but I will also insist that every person who will come to Christ can come to Him. God never charged the church to find the elect. He charged the church to preach the truth and let God do the work in the hearts of people. Everyone who will come to him can come to him. The question each person must confront is, which gate will I enter? Which gate will I enter? Follow-up question with that is, am I going to obey Jesus' command and enter the narrow gate, or am I going to follow my own desires for a broad way? And what each person decides has eternal consequences. Which way will you go? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would encourage